If you would please stand for the reading of the gospel this morning. It comes from our lection from Matthew chapter 24 as we begin the Advent season. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the day of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood that came that swept them away, so too shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know the day your Lord comes. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, of course he would have stayed awake and would have been ready not to have let him into his home. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour without expectation. This is the word of God given to you, the people of God. Thanks. You may be seated. Years ago, at a holiday season, our family settled in to watch a movie. And as the movie was maybe a third or halfway into the narrative and plot, the camera flickered and went out, and there was no more movie. We waited, and then the murmuring started within the audience, and finally the lights came on, and a young man who worked at the movie theater said, "The projector's broken," and he gave us a pass to come back and see the end of the movie at a different time or a different day. It was sort of an odd moment to have something break into the normal affairs of a movie and stop the continuation of events, sort of like a power outage. Jesus ushers in not only a brand new day, but announces that one day he will be the alarm clock. Jesus promises his disciples in this passage an immediate, violent, conclusive, and abrupt end to a story, a narrative of the human experience and experiment upon this earth. Think of it in this way. When you lose someone you love, you have this sense that there was still something yet undone or yet to be done or not yet complete about the narrative and the hope of their life. There's always this sense there could have been more, or maybe even there should have been more. Maybe this is a deep part of eternity that's planted within the heart of humanity. One day, Jesus says, the temporary will disappear into the permanent. Time will be abruptly ended by eternity, and the illusion of the fog will be burned away by the sun. And all that we once thought important will seem to melt away, and there we will be in the very presence of the one who made us and judges our life. Like in the very middle of a Hamlet play, can you imagine Shakespeare coming and saying, "No, this is not the way it was to be," and the curtain goes down. These are the images that Christ gives us in the biblical narrative: a thief in the night, a lightning flash, a sound of a trumpet, a voice of an archangel, biblical pictures of a sudden, catastrophic, decisive end to everything in the way that we've known it now. Of course, at Advent, part of the church's celebration is that Christ comes to us in a million ways and in a million different times, but it also is a shadow of what's yet to come, that one day it really will be us who hears these words. It's done now in the way that we've known it. Jesus' words around this are very clear. Be alert, be vigilant, stay awake, be waiting as the watch person waits for the morning. Jesus speaks about the end of time, and he speaks precisely then about the very importance of being on guard and looking and waiting and watching. Now, when I say waiting, I know that more than half of you are turned off right now, because in modern culture, waiting is seen as a horrible waste of time and a bore. So the other day, I needed a new license, went to the BMV early when I thought maybe it would be safe. It wasn't. It was crowded in the parking lot. There were people in there. I grabbed my number with this prayer: "Oh God, please help me act in here at the back of the BMV line in the way that I act in the front of the church." I just thought, you don't need me in the news saying, doing something to these employees that are overwhelmed. There, it was my turn just to sit and wait. For many people, waiting is an awful desert between where they are and where they should be. For most people, waiting is a form of punishment, and at the very best seen with sympathy, at its very worst, I wouldn't really want to describe it here. Jesus, I think, hints at three ways to wait. First, we wait with a promise that those of you who are in Christ can wait knowing that you will be rescued, that the judge will be your savior. For those of you who trust, you will be like a sheep who's gathered into a flock, like a child who comes home to one who had always desired this little one, as a sinner to God's own redeeming. We wait for a promise that one day we will be like Christ. We who have faith in Christ wait as one who will be completely restored, whose years will be restored that were once wasted, time given back, sins forgiven, reunions with loved ones. We are people of a promise, and we are to wait as people who live in a promise. Second, we are to wait as people who wait actively. In Scripture, there was never a sense of passive waiting, hopeless waiting, dull waiting. Waiting for Christ's return is a different kind of waiting. It's like those who are waiting for what is already growing from the ground upon which they stand. It's a secret, and the secret of waiting is the faith that is in the seed that has already begun to work. Active waiting then means to be fully present to the moment. People who wait best with God know that what we do here matters the very most. We don't stick it into neutral and just circle the wagons and let the world go to hell. No, the word of wait in this scripture comes from a moment pregnant today that matters much to God and to the world around us. Patient waiting means to involve nurturing the moment in a way that a mother nurtures a child that is still yet growing within her. To be present, to attentive, to be dialed in, to wait, to turn the lights on in the moment that we get. For those of you who wait with Christ, you know this, that the now matters deeply, and that we can be active presently in our moment now. Third, waiting is open-ended, not just with a conclusion that we expect. Because in the passage in which Jesus speaks to us that we read this morning, there are surprises replete within the text. No one could have guessed. No one could have known. No eye could have seen, nor ear heard. And yet much of our waiting today is anchored in our own wishes rather than biblical hope. For example, some wish that they could simply have a better job. Some wish that the weather would stay like this in Northeast Ohio. Some wish the pain would go away, or that a loved one would feel better, or that the Browns could sweep the Steelers in 1 year. We are full of wishes, and our waiting easily gets entangled with our own subjective desires. For this reason, a lot of our waiting is not open-ended, but almost predetermined. And then when we don't get the outcome we want, It ends in frustration or anger, or even at worst, a lack or loss of faith. So, in the biblical narrative, hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled, but fulfilled according to the promise of what God gives, not our wishes. Let me give an example of Tracy Lind, who at one time was the pastor of the National Cathedral in Washington. When she was only 55 years old, she was diagnosed with a more advanced case of dementia as a pastor. She knew now that her calling was over in the way that she had known it. She knew now that a retirement loomed early rather than long and faithful service that she had once dreamt. She prayed that God would heal her and went to many doctors. And finally, on one Easter morning of all times, she said she heard a voice so deep within her heart it almost felt audible. It said this to her, "Oh, Tracy, it's time to welcome the interruption and to transform it from exile into exodus, from a death sentence into a pilgrimage, from an intrusion into an invitation, from loneliness into community." And it was there, she said, she let go of her wishes and began to hope again in God in a way that she had never yet known. It was only then that she felt so deeply the prayer of Mary, "Oh God, let it be done according to thy servant, according to your will." She trusted so deeply that her waiting was open now to all possibilities. And she promised God she would not control the future of them, but she would earnestly believe in the secret and in the hope that God would give her one day. To wait open-endedly is an enormous and radical change of attitude in this life. It is to trust that something will happen to us that is far beyond our own doing or our own imagining. To give up control of our own future and let God define our life and trust that God molds us according to his love, and to never do it with fear. Oh, brothers and sisters, maybe this is how we ought to wait. Not alone, wondering, fearing, but maybe in the way that Mary ran to Elizabeth, in a way that shepherds gathered together in a field, in a way that angel voices came from a solo into a choir concert, we could come together and we could share with each other our wishes and maybe even more deeply our own hopes. Maybe it's within the context of real Christian vulnerable community, when we are so known and loved that we can be safe enough to disclose the secrets of our hearts, that it will be in these days that we will find with each other a way to hope that we never have yet found. It's why we do Stephen Ministry, people who gather with those in pain and listen deeply, because it's in that deep and essential part of community that people begin to hope again. It's why we send lay people into the hospitals and nursing homes to remind our shut-ins beyond their own wishes that they too can hope together with us as we share our fears in our real life circumstances. It's why I heard that 3 different people from our church at least were invited to Thanksgiving dinners with people that they weren't related to simply because someone didn't want them alone, never alone, but to be together somehow in a way that it makes sense. It's why we'll cook a funeral dinner for a saint named Ruby, who was part of our 200-year church history, almost half of it, to guide us and mentor us. Her son, her only son of DNA, said, "We need to have a memorial service there at the church because I was not her only child." So many did she love here and reach towards and build a sense of community that would emerge into a hope and a beauty whereby we stand and look at the sky not in a way that we give up a care for the world, but that it engages it and offers ourselves and everything that we are now to the great cause of Christ, giving up control, living in the moment, and trusting in a promise. Maybe, maybe even deeply and intimately together. Amen.